access to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, turn to James chapter 4 as we continue our study through this letter that James wrote to persecuted Jewish Christians who had to flee their homes, had to flee because of their faith in Christ. And what James is trying to do is he's trying to encourage them by helping them to grow in the faith, to mature in the faith, not to remain spiritual babies in Christ. In other words, no matter what they were going through, they needed to live out their faith. They needed to live what they said they believed. And I think that's obviously true for each of us. No matter what we're going through, we need to live out our faith. We need to live in a way that people can see that our faith is real. The only way that's going to happen is as we grow, as we mature in the Lord. We have seen James speak of the fact that faith without works is dead. It's not real. I mean, you could talk all you want about how spiritual you are, how mature you are, but if there's nothing to back it up, then the words are empty. They're meaningless. You know, James said in James 1:22 to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And as you read God's word, as you take God's word into your life, that's knowledge, but it just doesn't end there. You have to apply what God has said in His Word to your life, and that's wisdom, living what you say you believe. And let me be clear on this. You know, works don't save us. They really are the evidence for our faith or the fruit that's produced in our lives as we're attached to Christ, the true vine. And we saw back in James chapter 1, the believer and suffering as the focus. In other words, trials will come our way. There's no doubt about that. We shouldn't be surprised about that. But James says, count it all joy when you fall into these various trials, because God is growing you through these trials. He's maturing you in the faith. We have to also be wise here, because Satan is there, and he's going to try to tempt you to sin. Don't let him. Don't take his bait and get hooked. We saw in James chapter 2 about the believer in service, how we're to live out our faith by not showing partiality, by accepting people, to be courteous to them, to have compassion upon them, to help those in need, because again, faith without works is dead. Last time in James chapter 3, he showed us the believer in a speech, another tough one. Each chapter gets tougher, I think. James was dealing with how we are to talk, so that our tongue needs to be controlled by God's Spirit working in our lives. A tongue that's not in control is not consistent with how a believer is to live out his faith. In fact, in verses 8 through 10, James said in chapter 3, no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude or the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. By brethren, these things ought not to be so. I think it's clear we need to be careful what comes forth from our lips. In chapter 4, as we're going to begin this morning in, we're going to be looking at the believer in a separated life. You're going to see this is something that the church is struggling with, and obviously believers are struggling with, because there's a war going on between the spirit and the flesh. I think we understand that. Before we get to our text this morning, look at how James chapter 3 closes in verses 17 and 18. Listen to what he says. He says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is the beauty that flows from a life that is guided from above, guided by God. It's godly wisdom that's manifested in our lives. As we're going to see, chapter 4 is going to open up with fights and quarrels. It's not godly wisdom. It's not from above. It's from below. It's earthly. In fact, in verses 14 through 16 of James chapter 3, James says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. It's not a pretty picture, but James is not trying to paint a pretty picture for us. He's just trying to show the reality. This is the way it is. There is a huge contrast between the two walks. First of all, the peace that results when Christians walk in the Spirit. Mature Christians will live in peace. They'll get along with each other. Why? Because it's not about them. It's about the Lord. And what happens is when it's about them, when it's about us, it seems like the littlest thing will cause us to get mad, to be badmouth another person, and we need to be careful. That's a picture of a carnal Christian or immature Christian. What happens is in their life, it produces strife and conflict, internal and external struggles. And James is telling us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that we need to grow up. We need to mature in the faith, and you're not going to be able to do this on your own. You need to surrender your life to the Lord, for His Spirit will give you what you need to live out your faith. You know, that's what Paul talked about in Galatians 5. He said, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, this is what we're going to be looking at this morning. And let me say this. Whoever you surrender your life to will be manifested in the things that you say and the things that you do. I've called this study, Where Do Wars Come From? And there's basically three points that we're going to be looking at. In James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, we're going to look at the flesh. In verses 4 through 5 of James chapter 4, the world. And then in verses 6 through 7 of James chapter 4, the devil. And if you think about it, how is the flesh controlled? By the world and the devil, right? That's it. We're influenced by worldly things. And the devil likes to influence us as well. But we face enemies every day. Are we prepared to do that? Are we able to stand strong in the faith that God has given to us? We need to. One article I was reading said, you know, we can't ignore enemies. When I was a little kid, my dad and I went down to a bay cottage in southern Texas. And when we got there, we discovered that the cottage was filled with wasps. I've never seen anything like it in my life. There were absolutely millions of wasps. When we opened the door, they just flooded out on us. They were even in the roll in the shade. You pulled the window shade down and out would come the wasps. They were all over the place. Well, we went to work and we cleaned out all the wasps. Then we laid down that evening to go to sleep and I heard something buzz and buzz and buzz underneath me. And I lifted my pillow and wasps were still everywhere between the two mattresses on my bunk. Again, we cleaned them out. Why? Well, with the family reunion beginning in a day or two, we wanted it clean for them. It was essential for the health and happiness of all the family that we deal with this problem. That is something that is so important. There are enemies that are just dangerous out there, and we need to be able to deal with them. Give them a death blow, you might say. And I'm not speaking of people because we're to love our enemies, pray for them, and so on. What I'm speaking about and what I've broken these verses down into is the flesh, the world, and the devil. How are we going to take a stand against these things? I was talking to a brother yesterday at the men's retreat at Wisconsin Rapids, and you know, he was telling me how he just couldn't understand his daughter. You know, he tried to raise her up in a Christian home, and she even had a child out of wedlock, and she kept the child. She didn't abort the child, and it was wonderful. But now, as she's older, and the child she had is older, they are pro-abortion. They're for killing a child, and he couldn't understand it. That's because the world and the devil influenced her flesh, and she's come to these decisions. We are not living in the 1700s. We are in the 21st century. We know where life begins. In fact, I don't know, maybe some of you remember this. I do. It was very vivid in my mind. In the 1960s, when Life magazine had the pictures inside the womb of the development of a child. And I looked at it and go, that's a baby. Now we say it's a piece of tissue. Well, what happened? How is it a piece of tissue? I see the child right there. In fact, the Bible says God has formed us in the womb. And now we are saying, I'm going to take that life. The world, the devil, influences us. We got to be careful. And I think these are really some important lessons for us to learn, apply to our lives. And it'll take us a few weeks to get through these 3 points, but I think they're very important. So let's begin reading James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, as we focus on the believer and the separated life, and specifically where do wars come from, and this morning it will be dealing with the flesh. Look at what he says. Where do wars or battles and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Where do wars come from? James tells us right here in these verses, it's the flesh. Keep in mind, James is not speaking to unbelievers here. He's speaking to believers, the church. And as he looks at the church now, as he's looking at these believers, what is he seeing? Wars, fights. Well, that's not right. And these battles, these fights, these wars that are going on inside the church are coming from their selfish desires. It's the flesh. In fact, the word pleasure or lust in the Greek, we get our word hedonist from or hedonism from. And that's never positive. It speaks of an uncontrolled desire to fulfill every passion of the heart, to satisfy sensual desires. It's pure selfishness. And maybe you're thinking, you know, hey, not me, I'm a Christian. I've crucified the flesh. It's not a problem for me. Wow, you're doing really good. Because we are all capable of trying to satisfy the flesh, to fulfill the lust of the flesh. We have those desires and they entice the flesh and then the problem arises. John Mason Brown was a drama critic and speaker, and he was really, really well known for his witty and informative lectures on theatrical topics. And he made one of his first important appearances at a lecturer at the Metropolitan Museum of Art. And he was really pleased, he was excited, but he was also pretty nervous about it. And his nerves were not helped because he noticed by the light of the slide projector that someone was copying his every gesture. Oh man, that's got to be irritating. After a time, he broke off his lecture and announced with great dignity that, hey, if anyone's not enjoying the talk, you can go, it's okay. Nobody did, and the mimicking continued. It was another 10 minutes before Brown realized that the mimic was his own shadow. Man, I hate that. First of all, was his shadow real? Yeah, it was real. Does a shadow have the power to control a person's actions? No, it could only mimic him. But his shadow did take control momentarily in his life. Why? Because he allowed himself to be so distracted, addicted, you might say, that he completely forgot what he was supposed to be about. And that's a pretty good description of the sin nature we carry within us as redeemed people. It can cause havoc, even though it's been made powerless by our identification with Christ. You see, the body itself is not sinful, but the fallen nature that controls the body is sinful. And isn't it amazing what we can do, what we can say that's not of God? And again, I think it's easy for us to understand this kind of fighting and warring and selfishness from the world, but when it happens within the church with Christians, it's not a good thing because it shouldn't be happening. And what's interesting is, you know, James doesn't even deal with the issue who's right or who's wrong, does he? What does he deal with? He deals with the selfish spirit that's being manifested in their lives, the ugliness of bitterness that's being manifested in their lives. Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:11 said, "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you." You guys are fighting. Why? Chloe was probably a businesswoman, a Christian, and she's telling Paul, through her representatives that are traveling back and forth from Corinth to Ephesus, where Paul wrote this letter, and they're telling Paul that there's trouble in Corinth with a capital T, right? We got problems here. They allowed their differences to divide up the body of Christ, to cause quarrels, contentions, and they used names to back up their cause, to justify their actions. And it's a sad picture. And Paul says, you know, you guys are dividing Christ when we're supposed to be one in Christ. Selfishness. It's all about you. That is the flesh nature. It's not the nature of God. I don't know if you heard the story. Probably did. Very contentious Quaker who went from one church to another. He never could find one that he liked. He was looking for that true church. And one day someone was bold enough to ask him, well, what church are you in now? He replied back, I'm in the true church now. Really, said the man. How many belong to it? Well, the Quaker replied back, just my wife and myself, and I'm not sure about her sometimes. That's how it is, though, right? It's crazy. In fact, Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, put it like this. He said, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as the babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you're still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For one says, I'm of Paul, another, I'm of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Can we be carnal as Christians? Absolutely. Paul's calling them brethren, babes in Christ. And they're not growing up. In fact, the word for carnal in the Greek speaks of being characterized by the flesh. That's it. It's the flesh that's controlling us. We're dominated by the flesh. And we have to understand, when we come to Christ, we're justified. All our sins have been paid in full. There's no record of our sins anymore because Christ paid them all. And that's where some people stop. Some Christians stop with justification. But as soon as you're saved, the sanctification process starts, where God is molding and shaping you to be more like Him. But if you allow the flesh to control your life, you remain carnal and fleshly. You don't grow up. Again, here in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 20 through 21, Paul said, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. Lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. Paul hears of their problems, their selfishness. He wants them to repent, to change before he arrives. And if they don't, he's not only going to continue to mourn over their condition, but he's going to deal with them. He's not going to let them continue on in this selfish way. Calvin tells us about what Paul did. He said, Paul reveals to us the mind of a true and sincere pastor when he says that he will look on the sins of others with grief. You don't rejoice in their sin, their condition. You mourn over it because the enemy's ripping them off. They're hurting themselves. They're hurting those around them. You think about what happens with divorce, right? It just doesn't affect two people. It affects children. It affects family members. It affects friends. Couples will say, I just don't love them anymore. Love isn't a feeling. It's an act of your will. You have to decide for yourself. You have to purpose in yourself. I love this. I'm going to be with this person forever, even if it kills me, and it might. There is no way. It's an act of my will. I desire to be with them. But today we go on feelings, and that's a dangerous place to be because it's the flesh. We need to be careful because we can let little things grow into something that's not even real. I had someone who got mad at me because during a resurrection service, I didn't speak of the Feast of First Fruits. I just spoke of the resurrection, and they were mad at me. Well, there's a lot of things I don't say. You want to be here all day? That's fine. I could talk all day. You know that. But that wasn't my focus that day. Now, if I brought up here the Easter Bunny, we had an Easter egg hunt, yeah, you can get mad at me because that's wrong. But because I didn't say Feast of First Fruits, but you see how those little things? Maybe it's the jacket I'm wearing today, or the tie, or my hair. Who cares? Those aren't the issues. What does God have for me? Everyone should come to church going, I wonder what God has for me today. Not, I wonder what the pastor's going to wear today. Hopefully not that outfit he did last week. And this was a problem in the early church. James, early church, right? Do you think it's a problem today? Of course it is. Why would the Holy Spirit include this if this wasn't going to be an issue? And we can't ignore it. We have to look at it. You know, James says in verse 2 here of James 4, you lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight in war, you do not have because you do not ask. Again, the heart of the matter here is the flesh, and it causes us to do all kinds of things. But you think, murder? I haven't murdered anyone. I get mad at them, but I haven't murdered them. Well, think about this. Is he talking about physically murdering someone? I don't think so. I think it's murdering someone's reputation through gossip and other things. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verses 21 through 22, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Yes, the scriptures are very clear. We are not to murder. And the punishment for premeditated murder was death. But Jesus takes this external command and he makes it internal as well. He's not adding to the word of God or coming against the Old Testament. He's coming against the rabbinic tradition. He's showing what this is all about. Because they thought they're doing good. Hey, didn't murder anyone. Then don't you hear people say that today? You know, we're all sinners separated from God. Hey, you know, I'm not a perfect person, but I haven't murdered anyone. Like, that's kudos for you. Good. One sin will keep you out of heaven. But one Savior, Jesus, will allow you to go in if you come to Him. If you have anger in your heart, Jesus says, it can lead to murder and you're guilty. In fact, John says in 1 John 3:15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. That's pretty heavy. Jesus, in Matthew 5, he moves from really plain anger to raca, which is a word that meant the person was a brainless idiot. They were stupid. You can just see this getting mad. Oh, you're a fool. You're an idiot. And then he talks about the fool, which the Greek word, we get our English word moron from. You're a moron, man. I like what Bruce says. He sums it up like this. He says, raca expresses contempt for a man's head, you stupid. Moros expresses contempt for his heart and character, you scoundrel. What Jesus is saying here is you can let anger grow inside of you so much that it can land you in hell. Can we be so angry at people that we're really not even saved? That's a heavy warning. And again, I don't think you can lose your salvation if you're angry at someone, but you can break that fellowship with God. You can hinder the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in your life. You can grieve the Holy Spirit, and your life could be a living hell because God is trying to draw you back. And you think about it. You know, you look at church splits, the fights that go on within the church. You find that it's primarily because someone wants something and they'll do anything to get it. They're self-seeking. You know, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I think that would put an end to the problem, right? You seek the kingdom of God, you seek His righteousness, and God will give you what you need. One writer put it like this. He said, the evidences of internal conflict are legion in society today. The proliferation of psychologists and psychiatrists, counselors and therapists of all sorts, clinics for the treatment of a host of emotional and psychological disorders, the increased problems of drug addiction, domestic violence and abuse, dreadful crimes, alcoholism, and of suicide give abundant evidence that personal disorders have reached a crisis point. The increase of impatience, frustration, anger, and hostility is not only seen in street crime, but vividly portrayed on modern highways where drivers use obscene gestures, dangerous acts of intimidation, and sometimes even gunfire to vent their displeasure at what another driver does or fails to do. We can understand this kind of activity in the world, but when we see this kind of conflict in the church, that's hard. And it's not of God. It's of the flesh. Not a good thing. If you're struggling with the idea that this is the flesh, I mean, you look at these three verses in James chapter 4, and you find the word you and your some 11 times. 11 times in three verses. And the point's simple. The flesh loves to resurrect its ugly head. And when that flesh nature is manifested in our lives, it's never a good thing. It's destructive. Turn over to Romans for a second, chapter 8. We're going to pick up in verse 5 of Romans chapter 8, where Paul said this, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.